Matthew chapter 5. I've titled the lesson this morning, The True Meaning of Thou Shalt Not Kill. I'm looking forward to the next weeks as we look at several of the Lord's explanations of several of the different commandments, telling us the true meaning of all of these commandments. Now remember the context here. What the Lord has been teaching us is what true righteousness is. True righteousness is not the best that we can do. True righteousness is perfection. True righteousness is the best that God can do. Look at verse 20. We ended our lesson with this last week. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So perfection, righteousness, is not the best that we can do. Now the Lord begins to teach us that the law is spiritual. You know, even if you can outwardly keep these commandments of the law and not let somebody see you break them, it doesn't really matter. Because now he's teaching us that the law is spiritual. The law requires more than outward obedience. It requires obedience in the heart. Now that's a real problem for us, isn't it? Because we're born with a dead, sinful, depraved, rebellious heart, disobedient heart. And that makes all of us unrighteous and makes us lawbreakers from the very get-go because of our heart. So the Lord shows us that by teaching us the true meaning of the law. It's exactly what Dan said in his prayer. To look away from ourselves and look to Christ. That's the true meaning of every commandment of the law. The purpose of the law is not to give us a way we can earn a righteousness by keeping it. The purpose of the law is to show us that we can't keep the law, so we have to look to Christ. That's the only option we have. If we want righteousness, we have to look away from ourselves and look to Christ who kept the law for his people. And in the next weeks, we're going to look at what the Lord is teaching us here. He gives us the true meaning of five commandments of the law to show us that the true meaning of the law is Christ. The true meaning of the law is that salvation is in Christ, not in our obedience to it. The true meaning of the law is look to Christ who fulfilled it. Now the first example that the Lord uses is thou shalt not kill. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now this is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And whoever broke this commandment was to be put to death. That was God's commandment. Now, nobody here has physically taken somebody else's life, made them stop breathing. Does that mean that we're innocent of one of God's commandments? Can we say, I can find one commandment, I'm not guilty of that one? No, we can't say that at all, because look what our Lord says, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now this is a totally different matter. The Lord tells us this commandment is spiritual. If you just want to kill somebody, you're guilty of breaking this commandment. Thou shalt not kill. You've killed them already. If you're angry at somebody without a good reason, you've broken this commandment. Thou shalt not kill. If you call somebody Raca, and that word means worthless. If you tell somebody, you're just worthless. You've broken this commandment, thou shalt not kill. And this term Raca was such a term of contempt. It's derived from the word that means to spit on somebody. Now if you just ever just wanted to spit at somebody, you've broken this commandment, thou shalt not kill. If you call somebody a fool, and the word literally means stupid or blockhead. It reminded me that's what they call everybody in Charlie Brown. You blockhead. But it means more than that. The way they use this word means a wicked person. If you just thought somebody is just so stupid and they're just wicked, you're guilty of this breaking this commandment, thou shalt not kill. See, murder applies to more than just taking somebody's life. We can murder a man's reputation with our words, can't we? We can murder a man's feelings with our words. We can murder a relationship with somebody because of our words. Well now, how are you doing so far in this commandment? Not too good, are we? And you know, when we see, okay, I've broken this commandment, you know what our natural reaction to feeling that guilt is? Well, I got to make up for it. I got to make up for it with religious activity. But look what our Savior says about that, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, this is a free gift offering. You bring your free gift offering to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now let me tell you the way this is normally taught, and there's something good for us to learn here. But then we're going to come back and see the real meaning of this commandment. Now, if you find yourself at odds with a brother or a sister, you go make it right with them. I mean, you go make it right with them right now before you worship God. And there's something to that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. There's something to that. God's not going to be worshipped in this, where we're fussing and fighting and carrying on. God's worshipped in peace. And love. He can't be worshipped in a feeling of hate and hard feelings. Peter tells us something about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, with your wife, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Evidently, if we're not dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, we're not giving them honor as the weaker vessel, we're not giving them honor as heirs together of the grace of life, our prayers, our worship will be hindered. Now, we want a place of worship here, don't we? Then let's seek to have peace with one another. Seek peace and pursue it. The fulfilling of the law is love. Not hard feelings, not hate, not fussing and fighting. The fulfilling of the law is love. Well, now let's not fight with those people that we love. Let's do whatever it takes to have peace with one another, because that kind of peace is rare, is precious, and it allows us to have a place of worship. Let's make this a place of known, to be a place of worship, not a place of fussing and fighting where we're trying to, you know, maneuver around and feel like we're rising up politically in the ranks or something. Let's make this a place of peace. So we have this worship. And if we've done something to offend a brother, I mean, let's go make it right. Make it right with them. And I tell you how you begin that. Tell them I'm sorry. Those are three powerful words when you put them together. I am sorry. Powerful words. Especially to a brother or sister, isn't it? Our Lord says if your brother's got charges against you, you agree with him quickly. You tell him you're right, I'm sorry, and you make it whole. Don't stop just saying I'm sorry. Make him whole. Because listen, if he's determined to take you to court because you've done something illegal, you've done something wrong, and you're guilty. I mean, he's got you. You're guilty. Buddy, settle it out of court. I mean, do everything you can to settle out of court and to make it right. And you know, when you talk about settling out of court, you know, you talk about bargaining with one another. Don't bargain to do the least you can do. You make it right. Because listen, he's got you. I mean, you're guilty. He's got you. And he can take you to court. Just saying I'm sorry is not going to do you much good. So make it right. Make it right. And avoid doing that to your brother in the first place. Seek peace and pursue it. Avoid doing that to your brother in the first place. Well, all right. How are you doing with that in your heart? Well, most of us probably aren't doing too good, because that goes against our nature. To say I'm sorry goes against our nature. You know, our mothers have to teach us to say I'm sorry, don't they? It doesn't come to us naturally. And to humble ourselves before somebody else that we've done wrong, to humble ourselves before somebody that could really whack us, goes against our nature. And besides that, sometimes it's just impossible to get along with some people. I mean, Scripture tells us, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But you know, sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes even believers don't see eye to eye. Now, brethren should still have peace if we don't see eye to eye, but that happens sometimes. Well, all right, this is plainly seen. We've all broken this law, haven't we? We've all broken it. The law has fulfilled its purpose, haven't it? To show us we're guilty on all counts. Now, we shouldn't have hard feelings towards one another that would get in the way of worship. That is a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing if the only way we can get along with our brethren is by avoiding them. That's shameful. Let that not be named among us. But the Lord is not teaching us here that our ability to worship Him depends on how well we manage to get along with one another. That's not what He's teaching us. He's not teaching us that our relationship with Him is determined by how well we get along with each other or how well we do at making up, you know, for things we do wrong. That does not determine our relationship with God. That's not what the Lord's teaching here. If that was what He was teaching, He'd be teaching salvation by works, wouldn't He? He'd be teaching salvation by the works of the law. He'd be teaching us that our relationship with God depends on how well we act, not on the grace of God. You see that? So that's not what the Lord's teaching here. Remember the context. Now the Lord is teaching us what it is to be truly righteous. He's teaching us that the only way we can possibly be righteous is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe Christ and we're in Him, we've kept the law when Christ, our representative, kept it. And that's the only way we can be made righteous. But we've broken the law. When we just look at this one commandment, thou shalt not kill, we've broken the law. Well, is there a way for a lawbreaker to be pardoned? Is there a way for a lawbreaker to be saved? Yes, there is. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The true meaning of this commandment, thou shalt not kill, is not that this is something we can keep in order to make God happy with us. The true meaning of this commandment, thou shalt not kill, is this. You're guilty, so look to Christ. That is the true meaning of this commandment. And I can show you that in what the Lord teaches us here. The real problem we have, is our sin is toward God. Now, our sin hurts others, but our sin is toward God. What did David say when his sin was revealed? David had killed Uriah. He committed adultery with his wife, and David said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. My sin hurts Uriah, but my sin is against thee, against the Lord. And what makes us breaking this commandment worse, that sin always has to do with God. The way we've broken this commandment, thou shalt not kill, is we've killed God's Son. Now that's the issue. We were the ones that cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. And you say, now wait a minute, I wasn't there. I'm not that old, I wasn't there. We were in spirit. We were in heart. That's our nature, to say, crucify Him, crucify Him. I'll not have this man to reign over me. That's killing the Son of God. We call the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, Reka. We called Him a worthless man. We held Christ, the Son of God, in such contempt, we spit in His face. Now, we may not have ever used the word Reka. We may not have seen the Lord in the flesh and spit in His face in the flesh. But I tell you what, when we don't believe Christ, when we hear Him preach, you know what we're saying? We're saying Reka. were saying, Christ is worthless to me. That Christ you're preaching is worthless to me. His righteousness is worthless to me. I don't need him to obey the law for me. I do just fine on my own. That's calling him the Savior worthless. If we don't believe Christ, when we hear him preach, we don't bow to him. We're saying his sacrifice is worthless. I don't need his sacrifice. I don't need the blood of Christ. I'm doing just fine on my own. That's saying Rekha. Unbelief is calling Christ worthless. And it's spitting in his face. We're guilty, aren't we? We're guilty. You and I are part and parcel with the Pharisees who called Christ a fool. They heard what he had to say, the doctrine that he preached, and they said, well, you've got a devil. You're a wicked man. You're crazy. I know a whole lot better way of salvation than what you're teaching. That's calling him a fool. Isn't that almost always our reaction the very first time we hear the gospel? I'll not have that. That's not what I've always heard. I don't want that way of salvation. That's to call Christ a fool. And we've been angry at the Lord without a cause. Almighty God has not given one person here a reason to be angry with him. If we're angry with him, if we're angry at him without a cause, we're in that crowd that the Lord said, you fulfilled the scripture, and that you hated me without a cause. And someone says, well, I don't hate Christ. No, I don't hate Christ. Well, let me tell you something. To prefer something, to prefer, just prefer it, anything over the Lord Jesus Christ is to hate Christ. That's right. And that's not something I made up. What did the Lord say? Can't serve two masters. You either love the one or hate the other. If you love one master, you hate the other. If you prefer one master over the other, you hate the other. So to prefer anything to Christ, who is the master, is to hate him. Now, that's what God's word says, isn't it? Now that exposes our guilt. That makes it just clear as the noonday sun, we're guilty of murder. We have killed God's Son. God said, thou shalt not kill, and to thumb our nose at God in the most horrible way possible, we killed his Son. Now, I've been spending some days studying this, but when I first started studying this, probably like you came here this morning, but well, I've done a lot of things wrong, but at least I haven't killed anybody. But when we see the true meaning of the commandment, that's exactly what we've done, haven't we? We are guilty of murder. And look at Romans chapter 7. This is what happens every time God shows us the true meaning of the law. Romans chapter 7. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This man knew the law. This man kept the law. He said, I'm blameless in keeping the law. And look what he says, Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When I saw what the law really said, I died. I realized I was dead. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now that's the purpose of the law, to show us we are exceeding sinful. And the only hope we have is looking to Christ and trusting Christ. Now is there a way that a stone cold murderer like me can be saved. Is that even possible? Someone who put to death God's only Son, is it possible he could forgive me? Is it possible he could give me life? Yes, there is. That's the good news of the gospel. Yes, there is. But it's in Christ. That's not in our actions. It's not in our deeds of the law. It's in Christ. And this is what the Lord is teaching us in the true meaning of this commandment, thou shalt not kill. We're guilty, so look to Christ. First, a stone-cold murderer is forgiven and can worship God by resting in Christ. And look back in our text, Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, who is the brother that has something against us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who we killed. That's the brother that's got something against us. And listen, it's not just this one commandment. We've broken every commandment of his law. He's got lots of charges against us. Even this commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, how can we ever make that up to him? Our nature says, well, let's bring all kinds of religious gifts and do all kinds of religious deeds and he'll forgive us. But now that's a bribe. That's exactly what that is. That's all that is. It's a bribe. And that won't work with God. Would it work with you? What if somebody killed one of your daughters? Would that work with you? How much money could they give you to make it okay? They couldn't bribe you. How much more our Father? He's perfect. So don't bring that gift and expect God to be bribed by you. Leave your gift at the altar. Just leave it there. And you go be reconciled to God. Well, how can a stone-cold murderer be reconciled to God? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Christ. And this is the message we preach. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now just stack your arms. Just quit your warfare. Just quit your rebellion. Quit your refusal to believe and just bow. Bow. Be reconciled to God. How can I be reconciled to God? It's by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by my own sacrifices. It's not by my own deeds of the law to make myself righteous. I'm reconciled to God by resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing that he is all it takes to make me righteous. That's what verse 21 says. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, sin for us who knew no sin, that we, his people, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the only way we can be made righteous is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can be reconciled to God is by trusting Christ. The only sacrifice that will please the Father is the sacrifice of Christ. We would be reconciled to God by pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way God can be worshipped. There are not many different ways of worship. There's one way of worship. In the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. God's not worshipped through all of our gifts and our offerings and our good works. God's only worshipped in Christ. Then leave all your good works in the garbage. Just take them to the dump and leave them there. Worship God in Christ. Be forgiven in Christ. Then come offer your gifts. Then bring gifts, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Not works, not bribes, but free will offerings of sacrifice and sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Those will be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we're forgiven. A stone cold murderer is forgiven by resting in Christ. Number two, a stone-cold murderer is forgiven, and they're accepted by agreeing with every charge God has against us. Verse 25, Matthew chapter 5. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now the adversary here is the Lord himself. He's the one we've sinned against, because all of our sin is against him. And there can't be any reconciliation with the Lord until the entire debt, the entire sin debt's paid. Every farthing, every penny has got to be paid before there can be reconciliation with God. Well, how can God, our adversary, be satisfied? What will pay that debt? Just one thing. The sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ, the blood of God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then agree quickly with everything God has said about you. God says that we're guilty, that we have no righteousness of our own. Now don't argue and say, now wait a minute, I'm not as bad as that guy. Don't argue and say, now wait a minute, I'm not perfect, but I've done some good things. Just agree quickly and say, true Lord, I am a guilty sinner. Just plead guilty. Every single time you ever come before the Lord, plead guilty. It's the only plea we got. Well, why is pleading guilty our best option? Because if we plead guilty, we can throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court. And there's a good hope there in there. Because God's plenteous in mercy. God's plenteous in mercy and truth. You see, if we plead guilty and say, true Lord, I'm a guilty sinner. That's the only thing I can say about myself. I'm guilty. If we plead guilty, then we can plead Christ's sacrifice. Because he came to die for sinners. He didn't come to die for the righteous, did he? So the righteous can't plead the sacrifice of Christ. But if the only thing I can plead is guilty, then I can plead Christ's sacrifice, and his blood will pay the entire debt in full. That is salvation in mercy and truth. See, Christ came to save sinners. Then the only cry I have is, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. If I'm a sinner, I can ask him to save me because he came to save sinners. And he saves sinners by paying all of their sin debt, by dying in their place as their substitute. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. And you notice the Lord here says, agree quickly. Quickly. Agree with the Lord quickly. Because time is of the essence. Quickly agree that you're a sinner who has murdered the Son of God. And you deserve to die. Quickly agree. I need Christ. I got no other hope but him. Quickly beg for mercy and not merit. And you know what God's word says? He says, I'll save you. Now that's the true meaning of the law. That's the true meaning of all the law. And that's the true meaning of this commandment, thou shalt not kill. The true meaning of that is, we're guilty. Now look to Christ. There's salvation for a stone-cold murderer. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you.